chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. We have in this chapter the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And this will be presented, and it will certainly be a challenge to us. And the Lord has been dealing with the land of Egypt, with Pharaoh in particular, and plague after plague has come upon the land. And the last we see of Pharaoh in chapter 10, his heart is hardened and he will not let Israel go. And Moses ultimately responded to him when he said, you'll not see my face no more. And Moses said, that's the truth. And there'll be a brief encounter in the sense that Pharaoh will call for Moses and Aaron and tell them to get out. But there'll not be any more confrontation. There'll not be any discussion. That's done. The Lord is through, and he will deal now very specifically with the nation of Egypt and with, in particular, the firstborn in every house. And, of course, even the firstborn of the beast or the cattle of the field will be included in this last plague that will come upon the land of Egypt. So we'll read chapter 11. And as I said, there's 10 verses in it. We'll come back and deal with it in the outline form. There's some things here that we'll need to see, and I trust will encourage us and bless us as we look into what God is going to do, and in particular do for his children. So then the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt afterwards. He will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. You may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. He went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And thus, when he refused then this final appeal, Pharaoh's destiny, and of course the land of Egypt, is that there will be the death of the firstborn in all the land. So I want to deal with this chapter this morning, and as we always do toward the end of the class, we'll give you the opportunity to make comments and ask questions, and you may have some questions after we've dealt with this chapter this morning, and we'll try to answer any that you might have. We put in Roman numeral 1 just this thought: God will bring his one more. God will bring his one more. In that thought, I remind you that God does set time frames. He does set limitations. And he said, this is enough. We know of events in history among men where there were certain lines drawn, very familiar to most of us who are from this area here and have lived in this area for quite some time remember the Alamo and a line drawn in the sand. And they said, this is the decision time. This is a place. And the men stepped over the line. But God sometimes draws a line. He had drawn his line. He said there'd be the plagues that would come upon the land. But now he said to Moses, yet one more. One more. I would this morning that folks would understand that that God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He is a loving God beyond expression, even today. But God has his limitation, and he sets that as a defining line for the sake of the sons of men, that they might repent and said, this is it, and one more time. One more plague is to come. And, of course, we know that that plague will come in full judgment. It will not be an opportunity now to repent and turn from it and to stay off this last plague that will come upon the land of Egypt. And there are folks this morning that will hear the story of Christmas. They'll hear of the crucifixion. And they'll be told the glorious truth of the resurrection. And yet they'll turn aside from it and turn away from it. And God said, there's one more thing going to happen. Death comes and an eternity and separation from God in a place called hell. One more. But God brings his one more. And we'll notice in that, first of all, that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. This man is adamant and has an adamant stone. That's his heart. He does not bend. He does not want to yield, and he will not yield. And this is going to be a breaking blow. This is going to be severe. It's not going to be like the other plagues, even though the other plagues are serious. And let me remind you of them, just to go back. And I remind you that the first plague was the water that was turned to blood after, of course, the miracle of the rod being turned to a serpent. That was not a plague, but it was a miracle performed before Pharaoh, and then the water is turned to blood. Then the frogs come out of the river upon the land and in all the houses, into even the beds and into the what they call the kneading troughs, or the into the homes and the we called them dough bowls. And my mother kept an old wooden bowl, and that's where she'd mix the dough. She had a board and a rolling pin that she'd use over here to the side of that after she'd mixed the dough in the bowl. And the frogs went into all of those kneading troughs in the land of Egypt and through all the houses. That was not enough. Remember that the plague of lice came, and the folks were infested with lice. There was a twofold expression of judgment in that, it was miserable to the body, to the flesh, but it also, for the Egyptians, was extremely difficult because they were a very clean people, and they would have immediately felt defiled and defiled before their heathen gods that they worshipped in the land. So it had a dual effect upon them. Then came the plague of flies. They're described for us in Psalm 78 as literally they devoured them. And these flies would have been a very serious plague that fell upon it. Then there was the disease or the murine upon the cattle, upon the beasts of the field. Boils on man and beast, and hail came along with lightning that ran along upon the ground. And then the plague of locusts, and finally darkness. We had nine plagues that have been brought to pass in the land of Egypt. And this man Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and his heart's been hardened up until this time. But God said, whenever I bring this one more, then he'll thrust you out. He'll not send you forth with favor, but he'll thrust you out. And you'll go. And thus we see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. There's always the question about the statement that God hardened his heart. And to the natural man, he will immediately say, that's unjust, that God ought not to harden his heart. Well, when you look at it in the light of what God has done in this land and for this man. He deserved every point of judgment that will fall upon that land because of his own hardness of heart, as well as the Lord then taking the light that he has given him and refused. But we'll deal with that a little farther along and in a moment. The second point I want us to see this morning in our lesson is that it is vain for man to harden himself toward God. I have run across folks in my life that they felt they were of the macho clan and they were tough in and of themselves. They'd say, "I'm not afraid of God." A man's a fool not to be afraid of God. He's lost. And a believer ought to fear God in honest, real worship from the depths of his heart. He ought to stand in awe of God, honor him as he is God. I'm going to turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Daniel chapter 4. We read one verse, verse 37. This is the testimony of a man that has been exalted in his pride. God caused insanity to come into his life for 7 years. His sanity has returned to him, and he gives this testimony. You can read all of his testimony about what God has done for him and through him or in him and toward him in verse 34 on through verse 37. But I want to just read from verse 37. It said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Keep that in mind, that it is a vain thing for a man to harden himself toward God. This man Pharaoh, the first thing he said was, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He took that position. The first time that he was challenged with the responsibility to let Israel go and worship the Lord out in the wilderness. And he said, "I won't do it." But it's a vain thing for a man to harden himself against God. If there was ever an example of it, be Nebuchadnezzar. You don't have to study too much history to find out that this man was, as the Bible said, given dominion over all the nations of the world. An expanded kingdom under the hand of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. This man one day stepped out of his palace and he looked out at Babylon and he said, "This is great Babylon that I have built." Now Daniel had warned him. He said, "You need to repent. You need to turn from your pride." And God then struck him with the insanity that we read over. He ate grass like an oxen. He grew hair on his body as eagle's feathers, and he was in that condition. He was driven out from the sons of men and grazed out in the pasture for the 7 years, and then the sanity was given back to him. And this is recorded in secular history, that he was a very changed man. And certainly I believe that he was. Even by his testimony, I'm persuaded that Nebuchadnezzar came to the light and believed on the Lord. I will not be surprised at all to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven itself. But the man in the pride of his heart said, "I've done all of this." God said, "No, you really didn't. I want you to know that anything that you have, it's from me, that powers that be are ordained of God." And so he drove him from his throne and then he restored him. And the man in the last, he lived about a year and 6 months after he was restored. And in history of him, it's said that he was a very changed man, a very docile man. Where he stood in his arrogance and his pride. And he himself said that God is able to take the man who stands in his pride and abase him, bring him down from that place. Now men may think of themselves very highly, and often they do. Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself highly, and yet he's broken. Pharaoh thinks of himself very highly, and yet he's broken. There have been men down through the centuries that have stood in arrogance and pride, and yet they've been broken before the Lord. I mentioned in a message just the other day an atheist that all of his life he stood in arrogance and pride and rebelled against God and denied God, defied God. And finally in his dying breath he said, "O Nazarene, thou hast won." God's able to bring the prideful down and to break that hardened heart. And God will do so with this man Pharaoh. Man may think of himself highly, but really what he is, he's a tool of Satan. And in this man's life, this is where Pharaoh is. He's a tool of Satan. Man in his life is either governed by Christ or by Satan, one or the other. There is no middle ground. Even though a man may be neutral in a sense toward God, it does not relieve him of the responsibility that is rightfully his to worship the Lord and to honor the Lord. Just to be neutral puts you on the opposite or the opposing side. But men are either governed by Christ or by Satan. And Pharaoh had set himself to resist the purposes of God. And it involves far more than just the man in his own rebellion, but it affected what God had planned and purposed for the children of Israel. I remind you of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. He said to him, "You walk up and down to and fro in this land. Wherever the sole of your foot shall step, I'll give it to you and your descendants after you." God said, "Your seed will be in bondage for 400 years, and I'll bring them out with a strong arm, and I'll give them this land." That's the purpose of God. That's what God has intended for them. And this man said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'll not let Israel go." Not only defying God, but standing against the purposes of God. And just to stand, even as we might think, in a neutral position, it stands against the purposes of God. Because God's purpose today is to redeem lost souls and bring sinners into a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this man set himself to resist the purposes of God. And then he was judicially handed over to the blinding and hardening influence of his own self-chosen master, Satan himself. And once Pharaoh has reached this place, God will use this moment for the display of his glory. He's come to that place now. And let me digress a moment and point out to you that God's going to be glorified with every person. God will either be glorified in extending mercy and saving a soul, or God will be glorified in judgment. Now, one of the most horrifying scenes to me in the Bible is the Great White Throne. A scene where the throne is set, and the one who sat upon that throne, from whose face the heavens and the earth flee away, has found no place for them. John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They were judged out of the things that were written in the books." And I present to you that it's a horrible scene from a human standpoint. And it's a frightful thing. But do you realize that God will be glorified in that judgment? God is glorified either in expressing mercy and saving a soul or judging the sinner. Now, I believe that God had far rather save the soul than to judge the sinner. I'm persuaded that God would rather save a soul than to bring eternal judgment upon them. But God will bring eternal judgment because he'll be glorified in it. Jesus Christ, in his work, is either a savior of life unto life or of death unto death. And God will be glorified in it. In this case, now, as Pharaoh comes to this particular place in his history, God will use this moment as a display of his glory. And how will God be glorified? He will silence this voice opposed to him, and he'll deliver his own out of the hand of this man and out of the bondage of Egypt. When man believes not the truth, I present to you that God sends him strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And in that setting, I am persuaded it is for those that in this lifetime and frame of time that we live in today ourselves, we call it the day of grace. that those that hear the gospel and refuse that gospel, and if they should so happen to go into that great tribulation period, the Bible teaches that God will send them strong delusion, that they'll believe the lie that's told at that time and they'll not be saved. It's a dangerous thing to rebel against God, and it's a vain thing for a man to set himself against God and oppose the purposes of God. Now, final thought in verse 1, and that's what we've been dealing with. God's dealings are just. God's dealings are just. First of all, just ask yourself this question. Ask if Pharaoh in any measure responded to the light he possessed. Did he in any fashion respond to the light that he had? First of all, he had God's representatives before him. He realized that was one of his privileges, just to have Moses and Aaron to come into the court and to stand before him and declare the purposes of God. I don't want to just sound like I'm magnifying the preachers, but I tell you what, I'd rather be a preacher than anything I know. It's a privilege to be able to preach the gospel, but it's a privilege that folks have just to hear the gospel. And it's my privilege to declare it to them. And as Paul said, I magnify my office. I don't think it's a vain thing or a light thing to preach the gospel today. And so Pharaoh had the privilege of the men of God standing before him. He could have conversed with them. He could have asked anything that he wanted to. And within reason, these men would have answered him, at least in things pertaining to God. But then, even though he hardened his heart, opportunity after opportunity came. The plagues came. The opportunity came. I remind you again that the plagues came in three series of three. The first nine did. And at the end of each series of three, the third plague in each series of three came without warning. Indicating to us that a man who in rebellion hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Men do not get to just continually and persistently rebel against God without suffering the consequence. But ask yourself, did Pharaoh in any measure respond to the light he possessed? And you have to honestly say he did not. In no fashion did he respond to the light that he had. Secondly, I want to remind you of a verse that you'll find in Genesis 18 and verse 25. In that scene, it's Abraham praying for the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Lot's over in the city of Sodom, and Abraham will begin to pray. And in that course of prayer and conversation, Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" This reminds me of a man that I love to hear preach, Dr. Harold Seitler. He told us in a preacher's meeting one time, he said there was a very difficult time in his life. He had a mother and a daughter in his church there in Greenville, South Carolina. There was an unsaved husband. And that unsaved husband died. And he had the solemn responsibility to preach that unsaved man's funeral. He said he struggled with that, struggled with that thought. What could he say to comfort that mother and that daughter, or that wife and that daughter? And he said, in the wee hours of the morning, the Lord literally spoke to his heart, and he was given this text, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He said, "I felt I could preach that with all honesty, that God would do right by that man. Whatever it was that he did, it would be right." Now, we need that kind of conviction in our lives, that the judge of the whole earth will do right. The obvious answer, of course, is yes. This should remove any doubt of God's just dealings. As we look at the scene in Egypt, with all of the tragedy that is involved in it, Yet the judge of all the earth does right. Egypt, Pharaoh has brought upon himself what will come upon him. Unsaved folks today, when they slip out into a Christless eternity, they must bear the consequence of their own sin. I wish it were different. I wish that folks would be saved. But nonetheless, the judge of the whole earth will do right. Now, Moses is told to instruct Israel in verses 2 on through 10 of our chapter that we've read this morning. First thing we'll see is that Israel is to spoil Egypt. They are to borrow of the Egyptians. Again, this to some that have questioned and are skeptical will say, well, is God not then teaching them to do wrong? Well, there's several things that we can say about it. First thing is that this word borrow, when you search it out, you'll find it has the connotation that it is literally just going to be asked of them. I get sometimes amused that our missionary Donald Turner down in Honduras, he had to learn, first of all, that you have to be wise in dealing with folks. And one of the things he learned quickly was that when somebody came to him and said, I want to borrow, that there were two different words. Now, some of you that deal with the Spanish language can probably give the words, but he said there's one word that means borrow and with the idea of going to pay it back. But he said there's another word that's borrow that means it'll never be paid back. And he found out pretty quickly that they'd come to him when there was a financial crisis, and they'd say, we want to borrow. And he'd notice it'd be the word where there was never any intention of paying back. Well, that's the idea. I use that to illustrate to you that this is the idea of this word borrow. They were requesting of them. Now, why would God cause them to do that? Look back in chapter 3 and verse 21 of the book of Exodus. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Remember, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. God intended to spoil the Egyptians. Now, why? Well, what did we first learn of Israel in the very first verses of this chapter and in the early chapters? That they were enslaved. They were literally forced labor in the land. So Egypt owes them a great deal. There's a lot of debate now, and I think it's far removed from where there could be any justice perpetrated today. But some of the debate was whenever the slaves were first freed in the United States, what should be done? Well, the promise was, and it never was fulfilled, that there was supposed to be a mule and 60 acres given to the slaves. Well, that never happened. But there's some now want to come back and try to claim it, but we're talking about too many generations now. We're not dealing with that generation. But when folks are enslaved, they do suffer. You can study slavery in our nation and anybody else's nation, and you'll find that the enslaved folks always suffer. In some measure. And Israel suffered. And so they were to borrow because God said, I'm going to spoil this land. You are going to spoil this land. You'll not go out empty. And God gave them favor with the Egyptians. In chapter 12, we'll find out that God gave them great favor in the eyes of the Egyptians that they gave unto them, the Bible said. And they went out with that which they had received of them. And God saw to it that they were paid, certainly for the labor that they had performed. Now we have then, secondly, the death of the firstborn in verses 4 through 6. God will go through the land. And you'll notice that it is God who will go through the land. In verse 4, I'm not in the right place in chapter 11. I'll get in the right chapter here. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." God himself is going to deal with this land. He's going to go through the midst of Egypt. And there's going to be death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. Verse 5, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, all the firstborn of beasts." Now you notice that there are no exemptions in this. And that also includes the land of Goshen, because it's in Egypt. But God's going to make a distinction, and we'll look at that thought in just a moment. But none are exempt. I've met a few folks in my life that declared to me that they were sinless. I remember one in particular back when I was attending the University of Texas up in Arlington. The lady made some statement, and I immediately pointed out the fact that all were sinners, and she said, "Oh, no, people are not sinners." And I thought to myself, how'd you get to school today? Were you totally blind and deaf as you came, that you didn't hear and see mankind as they are? But in her mind, that was the thinking. I remember another that told me one time, he had set a limit on it. He said he hadn't sinned in 2 years. But he did that night because he lied to me. But on down the line, I say that all have sinned without exception. None have reached the place of the glory of God. None are exempt in Egypt. There will be a great cry, we're told, across that land when the Lord deals. And the death of the firstborn in every house, whether it's on the throne or whether it's the maid that grinds at the mill, whether it's the beast of the field, all will die. But now God makes a difference in verses 7 and 8. This is where you and I ought to rejoice. What's the difference between you and any other sinner? Grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll study about the Passover lamb and that blood that was shed. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And I present to you that God said there'll not be even a dog that can move his tongue against an Israelite. When all of this is going on, I'll have some thoughts for you next week and the week after as we study the Passover and the Lamb himself or itself and the things that pertain to it. But God does make a difference between man and man, and that difference is Jesus Christ. All creatures are subject to God. God can stop the tongue of the dog. Whenever there's such a scene as we hear here, you'd think that dogs will be in a rage in the land of Egypt. We fail to understand whenever there's a death in every house, there's a cry and a wail in every house. One thing I've noticed in those dogs we have, they're town dogs and house dogs, but they still have sensitive hearing. I'll not hear a thing, and they'll hear a movement that's outside in the alley behind the house. And they'll begin to bark. Especially the little one. He thinks he's a big dog, and he'll go to barking just at the slightest thing. And can you imagine with the cry that went across the land of Egypt, the dogs, you think, would have gotten so stirred that they began to bite and become vicious? God said he won't even a dog move his tongue against an Israelite. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's Christ that died for us. All creatures are subject to God. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Again, I remind you the wonders were performed before Pharaoh. And just a final thought here this morning. All who refuse light receive darkness. All who refuse light receive darkness. And so this man Pharaoh as he refuses light, there's nothing left but darkness. And to the sinners that come under the sound of my voice and the opportunity of your witness, if they refuse the light that you share with them, there remains nothing but darkness. Well, I've covered this chapter this morning like I want to. Is there any question? Any